One of the interesting things about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is when you learn who might have been in charge of the editorial board of different translations, or when you know the background of a commentator, from that you can predict how they'll deal with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15.
Yeah.
Those who are as undispensational as you possibly can be will make this all about living right. And you'll find that even in translations. This 2 Timothy 2:15 is rather the banner cry verse for dispensational teachers of any stripe, 28ers, 2ers, 9ers, 13ers, mids, whatever you want to call yourself. And I've hastened to try to add that the operative word ought to be the middle word, workman.
Yes.
We've got a whole lot of studying going on. And not a lot of work. We ought to see more souls saved. We ought to see more assemblies started. How many grace assemblies that exist today were grandfathered to the current preacher,
yes,
by somebody who got it going in the 30s, 40s, or 50s? Answer, most of them.
Yes.
So this verse and its workmanship is something that is a good centerpiece verse, something that is significant, something that is important, and it is the only verse in the Bible that tells a believer to study.
Yes.
Well, that's good. What really then makes it beyond good is that it tells you how to study.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Tells you rightly divide, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when you think about the word and how important the Word of God is, we study to show ourselves approved unto God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. We're to preach the Word. The Word is a centerpiece of what we do. Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. And you've heard, I don't know how many messages that people got out of books about how that's the only offensive weapon, and down they go. You know, you've heard so many sermons out of Ephesians chapter 6, it kind of gets overwhelming. The offensive weapon that the Word is deals with discernment, because that's what the Word does.
Yes.
And dividing asunder good and evil, because that's what the Word does. So we engage in right division, and we do so knowing full well that there is such a thing as wrong division, knowing full well there are people to whom work has to do with their day job and not with Bible study, knowing full well that there's whole bunches of people in churches that are trying to be approved unto God by their behavior and are unsaved as a result of that. So chances are great that our understanding, our apprehension of 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 is going to run counter to most of what is out there. And of course that is exemplified by the fact that most all, not all, but most all new translations remove the word study from the verse. And the New American Standard would have you to be diligent and present yourself approved to God as a worker. Pressing the doctrine that the New American Standard presents puts you in a works for approval situation.
Yes.
The NIV says do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And the ASV of 1901 says, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. Now, most all the commentators are quickly to point to the Greek word for rightly divide and tell you that it means cut straight. Okay, once you've cut it straight, what have you got? someone either side. You've got divisions.
Yeah.
And straight cut would be the literal. There are denominations, I'm going to say, leaning toward the high church, Episcopal, Methodist, and such like, that say that rightly dividing the word of truth means you separate the Bible from Aesop's fables and Shakespeare, or you divide it from secular literature.
Yeah.
Well, that's an interesting way to handle the verse, but it's out there.
Oh, yeah.
And we as right dividers are not unique, because everybody wakes up in the morning believing they're rightly dividing the word of truth.
Exactly.
To be a Pauline mid-Acts right divider cuts the crowd down considerably. Mm-hmm. But nobody thinks that they're wrongly dividing. When we were still in the Christian bookstore business, across the street from me for over, I think, like 14 years, was the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, and they built a new place out in Clayton and moved, and their building on Salem was bought by the Apostolics, cash money, $840,000, as I remember. And they bought that building, and the Apostolics moved in. So from that day forth, I'm hearing Acts 2:38 a lot.
Yeah.
One of their elders came in and ordered 25 copies of Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth. And I'm thinking, The Acts 2:38 Apostolics ordered Clarence Larkin 25 copies, which at the time I think was like a $25 book. It's $40 or $50 now.
Yeah.
Which was a big sale back in the day. And this doesn't compute. I'm thinking, what? Now I know Clarence Larkin was an Acts 2 Baptist. And the Apostolic is an Acts 2:38, Jesus only.
That's it.
The difference between them isn't very, very much.
Nope.
Everyone knows of Clarence Larkin's commentary on Daniel, his commentary on Revelation, his book called Rightly Dividing, his book called Dispensational Truth. Hardly anybody knows Clarence Larkin wrote the book Why I'm Proud I Am a Baptist.
Yep.
And he teaches Acts 2:38 for salvation in the book.
Yes, he does.
So the difference between Clarence Larkin and the Apostolic, I was the one who had it wrong.
Yes.
I was reading in the Clarence Larkin Paul.
Yeah.
I love his chart, Mountain Peaks of Prophecy, to this day. That's one of the best examples of how a chart works.
Yeah.
But one day I woke up and I thought, well, the Apostolics were absolutely right to do that.
Yes.
Because it endorses their position.
Yes, it does.
Teaches the necessity of baptism in one of his other books. I'm thinking, I'm the one who misapprehended. I'm the one who had it wrong. Everybody's rightly dividing. There isn't any church anywhere that would say we wrongly divide from our pulpits.
Oh.
Our problem is, where do you draw the lines?
Yeah.
What constitutes right division as we stand here today in March the 25th, 2012? What constitutes right division? I need to study to find that out.
Yes.
You leave the word study out of the verse, you change right divide into something else, and I lose it. I had it dawn on me, even though my preacher was telling me everybody in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross, it dawn on me, nobody in the Old Testament was ever complete in Christ.
That's it.
I had it dawn on me that Israel's always related to the law. Even in Israel's New Testament, it's written in their hearts.
Yeah.
And they're caused to walk in it.
That's it.
Nobody anywhere in the Old Testament or Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John receives the Holy Spirit by being water baptized. It happens in Acts 2, and it never happens after Acts 2.
That's right.
Don't tell me Acts 2 is a pattern. Can I find a guy who talks in tongues and then gets baptized?
Yes.
In Acts 10, can I find him there?
Yes, you can. Mm-hmm.
So he had the Holy Ghost before he got baptized?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So these things are dawning on me, and I'm having a terrible time. It's when you're in that condition, I liken it to playing lawn darts, and you're the guy that catches them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Here it comes. I'll catch it.
Yeah.
Oh. So, struggling with these things, I needed to learn right division as it stands this very minute, because my service to the Lord depends.
Yes.
I get a kick out of Bullinger in the Companion Bible on page 1351. His note on that page is on, that's Mark chapter 10, verse 9 in the Bullinger Companion Bible. And the verse says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Mm-hmm. And Bullinger says the converse is also true. What God has put asunder, don't you go joining it together.
Mm-hmm.
That's an essence. That's a central concept to rightly dividing the word of truth. What most everybody does is they come to the Bible, it has God's love letter, and it's all to me, and it's all equally applicable to all people at all times. What they've done is they've come to the Bible as it's all just allegorical spiritual content, telling stories.
Yes.
And the real point is to get the moral of the story. They don't study the doctrine. They don't apply the hands-on application ever to anybody. When Bullinger says the converse is true on page 1407, that's for the verse Matthew 19. No, that's for Mark. The first quote was for Matthew. But the verse in Matthew is, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." A Bullinger note, "The converse is true. What God hath divided, let no man join together." Now, 50 years later, Dr. Ruckman kind of borrows liberally from that without attribution on page 224 of the Romans commentary. And Dr. Ruckman says, "What God hath put asunder, let no man join together." Pete reads the Bullinger Bible.
No.
Oh, yeah. And sometimes you read things and they become part of your knowledge base and you forget where you got them. I'm not trying to totally hang them out to dry, just a little bit, because I think he knew what he was
doing.
But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is a problem verse for people who don't study.
Yes.
Or a pulpit that doesn't want you to study, where would that be? Well, Rome. For unsaved people who think that approval means the same thing as salvation. For saved people who think that approval means the same thing as salvation.
Yes.
For those who reject dispensationalism, for those who keep you blind to the divisions of the Bible. I can wind you tighter than a cheap watch by using Bible verses to control you if you do what I tell you.
Yes.
I can take you to Hebrews chapter 13 and have you submissive to me in verse 7 and then verse 13 and 14 and have you knuckle under and jump when I say how high, or yes. You say how high when I say jump.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm.
One thing I added just for the fun of it in your notes is when Paul talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, remember, they had no chapters, they had no verse markings. Mm-hmm. In Hebrew, they had no capital letters or punctuation.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
A whole lot of right dividing needs to go on there. Mm-hmm. In a very mechanical and practical level. Right division, dispensation, prophecy versus mystery, history versus allegory, with regard to people, places, times, things, what Miles Coverdale said. So getting our Bibles right requires right division.
Yes.
Nothing magic or mystical. There's no hidden code for you to find. There's no read every third word and see what you get. None of these kinds of close your eyes and run your finger down the page and where you stop, open your eyes, and that's what God wants you. None of that. We read words on a printed page.
Amen.
Following the structure of the language in which we have them.
Yes.
As God preserve them.
Amen.
If I don't have reason to not take a passage literally, then I will take the passage literally. If I have reason, it's not based on my understanding, but because the Bible told me that it's not literal. Figurative language is used. Is it, I have verse the dyslexia, Hosea chapter 12 verse 10 or 10 verse 12? It's one of those two. Hosea chapter 12 verse 10. There it is. Hosea chapter 12 verse 10. I have spoken by the prophets, I have multiplied visions and used similitudes. So there's the use of similitudes. Well, then I need to know that. Can I pick where I think a similitude is? Or, when Paul tells me, for example, that Abraham and Sarah were an allegory. Oh, now I know. Because he told me so. Those of you, they weren't historically true, but they're an example of the divine woman. That's an allegory. So I know, even then, when I take that as an allegory and take it in that manner, it was still literally true when it happened.
Yes.
So, the fact that Paul uses that word tells me then,
Yeah.
That's helpful, isn't it?
Yeah.
The content of verses really isn't difficult. Is when we bring our prejudices to the content of the verses and have them to conform a lot of them to say things that they don't so that they match our prejudice or belief system. We learn. Now, one thing I learned, and I'll use this allegorically as an illustration, from Matthew chapter 15, is there's food that is fit for the children, and there's other dog food.
Yes.
Well, I better eat dog food, because that's who I am. It would be wrong, Christ says, to feed the children's food to the dogs. And you suppose the children, they're going to want kenneration? Do they even make kenneration anymore? and walking down the dog food aisle, looking at the prices on the Heinz, looking at the prices, and then now they got frozen stuff that looks better than anything I've got in my refrigerator. Dogs eat better than I am. I don't even have a dog. I learned, and I'm using it as an illustration, I need to have the right food.
Yes.
Now, do you see what I've done? Historically, Jesus talked to that woman. Doctrinally, he was laying out where she fit and where she belonged.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I've gone back there, and I've lifted that, and I've used it as an allegory about right division.
Yes.
As an illustration. So I can do that. Mm-hmm. But that's not my doctrine.
Amen.
I got historically back there in Matthew chapter 15. But taking the doctrine for the body of Christ and feeding it to Israel, imagine. Paul says, first words out of his mouth, premier in Acts chapter 13, verses 38-39, is, you're not under the law. How would that play with Mephibosheth?
Not well.
Not well. And so, wrong food.
Yes.
The Lord's earthly ministry provided for his earthly people Israel, and he fed them their doctrines under the law.
Yes.
The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the Apostle Paul, gives to Paul my food.
Yes.
So it's not that we have a different master, it's still Christ. But we have a very different diet. I've suggested to you ongoing that in 1 Timothy, Paul is getting Timothy and the boys wound up to charge hell with his work done, and in 2 Timothy, Paul is concerned that not anything's going to be left.
Yes.
1 Timothy, stand up. 2 Timothy looks like he's standing down.
Yeah.
So, if I don't write you, I'm not a workman. I'm not going to fare well.
No.
I'm still saved. I mean, as if by fire. But I'm going to have a pile of wood, hay, and stubble upstairs. Paul wants better than that for Timothy. Paul wants better than that for the people in Timothy's charge. Now, J. Vernon McGinnis, through the Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 467, says, quote, the workman here is evidently a teacher, which means he is to be a diligent student of the Word of God, to which I would say, baloney.
Amen.
Not just the teacher.
No.
Every believer. Mm-hmm. How are you going to get out from under bad teaching if you don't study on your own?
Right.
How are you going to know what you're getting is good teaching if you don't study on your own?
Yes.
One fellow sent me a short email. It was only three paragraphs, and he said two times in three paragraphs, I have no idea how you know everything that you know. How do you know all that stuff? Then he signed it, complete in Christ, Colossians 3:10. Let's see. Complete in Christ is in Colossians 2:9. He signed it, Colossians 3:10. Complete in Christ. He thinks I'm a great knowledgeable student. I don't think I'm. I've worked at it a little bit, but son, if you can't even get a verse right, if you're that overwhelmed, awestruck, that's where babies are. That's scary. Shouldn't let babies play with computers. They're too young. They can't spell. They'll say Colossians 3:10 when they should have said Colossians 2:9.
Mm-hmm.
Give a 10. So, J. Vernon McGee makes it a teacher. And he was one. Walked through the Bible for 5 years. He did that for 3 cycles, 4 cycles. He did several cycles of just 5 years through the Bible. And I credit him with being one of the cleverest guys. And it's amazing what he did. The World Council of Churches, under which there is the National Council of Churches, put together a 5-year curriculum outline. And this week it's Matthew, next week it's Habakkuk, next week it's Genesis, next week it's Leviticus, next week it's Revelation. Hop them all around. You know Tom McGee hopped all around?
Mm-hmm.
What J. Vernon McGee did every week was teach ahead of that Sunday's lesson from the World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, 5-year program. So every Sunday school in America could say, oh, J. Vernon's on Hosea, so are we. Oh, well, we'll listen and see what he's got. So you got Presbyterian teaching in churches all over America.
Yeah.
Because that guy saw what the system was and played it. I thought, that's genius.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the quote, J. Vernon McGee, good old Presbyterian of the Church of God, Church of Christ, that's a hoot.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard some really stupid sermons?
Oh, yeah.
I can almost guarantee you they came out of a book.
Yes. No one cares.
There's one series of sermon books written by a guy named Billy Apostola. And he could alliterate, his kids got to have alliterated names. He could alliterate anything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And drew these marvelous outlines. And people buy those and then preach them on Sunday.
The Lord led me to this text. It was $3.95. This little booklet here.
Yeah.
Now, in today's outline, I've given you with that which I will attribute to Bullinger, because I borrowed it from his notes in the Companion Bible, the rightly dividing Christ's earthly ministry. That's a useful chart.
Yes, it is.
And it explains why the last half of all four Gospels is so different from the first half of all four Gospels.
Yes.
Because there's been a turn. We need also to rightly divide our Apostle Paul. It's often been taught from Ephesians that Paul talks about time past, but now, and ages to come. We need to think that through. Because in Paul's writings, there's a few books where the time past people are still present. In Paul's writings, there's just a few books where it's simply the but now people.
Yeah.
And in a couple of his 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, he's talking about ages to come. So we need to play that through and recognize that Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, you got the time past people and they are present. You don't have them in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In Thessalonians, he's talking largely about ages to come. Now, this is entry-level material. Rightly dividing the word of truth requires knowing the entry-level material and building upon it.
Yes.
When we build upon it, what we're building is that godly edifice, mm-hmm. from which we're able to to serve the Lord with knowledge and discernment and understanding, and not with cross my fingers and hope I'm doing the right thing.
Yes.
We can speak as a man with authority rather than as one of us.